On the back of your prayer list tonight is the outline for tonight's Bible study. It will take us to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're just going to be reading one verse as we start. We saw many lessons on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, times that he prayed and words that he prayed. And now we're following up by looking at lessons he taught about prayer. And this one's very quick, it's very sudden, it's very inserted, we might say, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, if you found your place there, look at it as I read it aloud. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 19. The Lord Jesus said this, "Again I say unto you, that if the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." I like in the Bible how some verses are just kind of nestled in places where you don't expect to find them. I like promises of God that just kind of pop up out of the middle of nowhere. And this is one of those verses, and we'll look at that in just a moment. This is the verse that he's not talking about prayer before this. He's not really talking about prayer after this. And when you find this one verse in the middle of all this context, it's like, why is he talking about prayer right now? Because it's just something that he felt was right in the context and also vital and important. And so many times we miss the context of what's going on. So tonight we're going to be looking at verse number 19, where Jesus said, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. We thank you for the good group of kids that have gone downstairs. We pray for Doug and Sarah, Lord, as they work with them, minister with them, and have fun with them, that God, you'd use this Wednesday night as a time that would build the foundation of these young people in their faith in you. We pray for us as we gather tonight to look at your word, that Father, you give us guidance and direction, that your Spirit would use the things that are said tonight, Father, to ground us in your truth. And the Lord, give us a greater appreciation of our Bible, a greater appreciation of our God, and a greater appreciation of this wonderful tool that we have called prayer. Father, bless your word to each heart tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might wonder what I mean when I say that this verse just kind of pops out of nowhere. Well, look at verse number 1, if you would. In verse 1, Jesus said, came to his disciples saying, his disciples came to saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In verse number 3, you see at the end of the verse, "Except you become little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The end of verse number 4, "The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The context, the topic in these opening verses of Matthew chapter 18 is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you know your Bible, the kingdom of heaven is not always the same thing as the kingdom of God. The way I know that is they're spelled differently. All right, God is three letters. Heaven is, in case you're not following there. All right, and when their things are different, you can't just merge them and make them. Now, sometimes they're speaking about the same thing, because when Jesus is here, they are the same thing, but we won't get into that. But the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that's up there. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not. It's a kingdom of heaven. And one of these days, he's going to bring that kingdom down here, and it will be down here on the earth. We call it the thousand-year reign. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible talks about Jesus sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning. That is that kingdom of heaven that he's talking about in verse 1, 2, and 3, or 1 through 4. So when we're reading this verse number 19, it pops up in the middle of this discussion about the kingdom of heaven. But wait, look at verse number 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now again, this is going kind of deep in Bible study, and it passes the eyes of most people. Most folks just read through this and blend it all together and don't get the context of what's going on. He starts by talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is not the church. And now he's talking about the church, which is not the kingdom of heaven. And he's moved on to talking about the church and how it's going to handle disputes and how it's going to handle disunity and how it's going to handle a disunifying church member. I'm not sure that's the right phrase to use there. But someone that is breaking the unity, someone that is sinning, someone that is not repenting. And the Lord's giving instruction about that. And by the way, he's giving instruction about it before the church even comes into being. Because it doesn't come around to the book of Acts chapter 2. So it's like, what in the world's going on here? Talking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about the church. And then he says in verse number 19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them for my Father which is in heaven. We go and we take that verse and we kind of snatch it out and apply it to ourselves today. And it's not really wrong because the whole chapter is given about things that we can make application of. And we've said this so many times, not all the Bible is to you, but all the Bible is for you. All right? There's some things, especially in the Old Testament, that are not to you, they're to the nation of Israel. And when people try to take the things of the Old Testament and apply it to us today, that's when they come up with these dietary laws and these feasts of the tabernacles, and they're practicing all that stuff today. That's not written to us. It's written for us so we can learn, but not to us. The Gospels, much of what's written there, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And a lot of what's written there is not really to us, but it's for us. So the discerning mind by the leadership of the Spirit has to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So here when we come to this chapter, we are taking these different things in their context. And really verse number 19 is talking about when there's disunity in the church and you're trying to repair that disunity and bring back a good spirit, that people need to get together and pray for that one. Pray for that unity. Pray for this spirit that's been broken. And yet at the same time, we can take that verse and apply it to us today because so many other verses in Scripture second this and agree with this and build upon this. And so if I haven't confused you completely yet, let's just look at verse number 19 in the light of applying it to us today. We're entitling the message tonight, Partners in Prayer. The Lord taught a lot about secret prayer. He taught us that we need to pray privately and we should have a strong private prayer life. But now this is talking not about private prayer, but about public prayer. Now he starts by using the minimum number. All right, it doesn't mean that five of you can't agree together. It doesn't mean that 50 can't agree together. But he's saying if at least two of you agree together. And what he's emphasizing here is for us to have unity, we need to be together in the area of prayer. That's why Wednesday night is so vital to the growth of a church. Herbert Lockyer wrote these words. Let me read them to you. I've written them down here. He said, did Christ know that the prayer meeting would not be popular when he spoke of two or three gathering in his name in prayer? All right, he said, did the Lord know when he said that back in 2,000 years ago? Did he know that the prayer meeting would be the least attended service of the week when he encouraged people, two or three gathering together to pray? He said, oh boy, he saw 2024 when he said, well, Herbert Lockyer wrote that in 1959. That was a long time ago. And yet he noticed back then that there was a problem on folks getting together. You know, we've had the tendency, churches drop off the Wednesday night because of attendance. People aren't coming. They drop off Sunday nights for attendance. People aren't coming. Don't drop them off. The Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our theme for this year, 2024, has been let's do more in 2024. Let's not cut back church services. Let's add church services. Let's have a missions conference on Friday night and Saturday night. Let's have a tent meeting on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Let's have a spring revival throughout the week. Let's get more and not less of it. And Jesus said, we need to be partners one another in prayer. God is pleased when a group like this, no matter how small it is more than two, No matter how small it is, and Herbert Lockyer said this when he made that quote, there was another line under it I didn't write down. But he said, the power that the little flock has to affect what goes on throughout the world. When we pray for missionaries, when we pray for health needs, when we pray for comfort, when we pray for all the different ministries and the things that are going on. We're partners together in prayer. And the problem with the 22nd century church, and it's not new to us, is we don't value what we have in prayer. Oh, we'll talk. We can talk all the time. But talking to the Lord has become a lost art. So let's look at what the Lord says in this verse about being partners for prayer. Notice, first of all, letter A in our outline is the people. It says in verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you. Again, he's giving the minimum requirement. He's not just narrowing it down, but he's saying when you go from private in your closet to going out and praying with someone else, when you do that, you are practicing the prayer that God has given us to be able to do that. Two makes it a public prayer. And the number two indicates the unity of the people. That's our point under the people. If two of you, the unity of it. And so what the church suffers from is unity. Again, in the context, starting up in verse number 15, if a brother shall transgress against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Talks about handling a matter privately and going to that person and talking to them before we talk to anybody else. There's a great lesson, isn't it? Talking to them before we talk to anybody else. Notice Peter says, as this jumps to the next paragraph, notice verse 21. And Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? So see, these are bookends there, and everything in the middle of it is part of it. This is all about that disunity, about the brokenness of that fellowship. And in the midst of that brokenness, the Lord says, you know what the remedy for this is? It's prayer. It's getting together and praying. You know, it's hard to be mad at somebody that you pray with. It will soften your heart toward that person. Even if you are the innocent and they are the offensive one, when you get down and pray with them, it will bless your heart. Well, I'm not going to pray with that person. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. Pray. Just, you know, wouldn't it knock their socks off? They know you've been offended, and maybe they did it purposely, maybe they didn't do it purposely. But there's a schism, there's a division, there's a disunity, and they're the offending person. And yet you go to them and say, hey, can I ask you something? And they're going to have their guard up, they're ready, they know what's coming. Yeah, what is it? Can we pray together? Boy, that'll soften the blow right there. Could we just get down and spend some time in season in prayer? That's what the Lord's telling us. That's what brings unity in the church. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9, that two are better than one. And private prayer is a valuable thing. It's a good thing. We're not diminishing that. And the Lord's not casting that out, but he's just talking about how valuable the united prayer of God's people is. Not just in bringing our needs before God, but the bond it makes one with another. That it restores the fellowship that we have with each other. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. He got the 70 together and he said, all right, you guys, scatter. Each one of you go a different direction. Now, if you know Luke chapter 10, that's not how he did it. He sent them out, 70 of them, by twos. He sent them together to work together, to be together, to go together, to do things. God is a God of unity. God is not a God of the Lone Ranger. Now, I don't mean the literal Lone Ranger, you know what I mean. But he wants us to work hand in hand with others when we do it. In fact, here, just in verse number 16, in the context we're looking at right here, he said, if he will not hear thee, the one that has offended, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more with you. So that's two or three. All right, when handling anything, take one or two more. So it's a unity in everything that we do. The church is the body, and we are the members. And we work together one with another. It takes the church. And so the Lord sends us that way. Paul quotes this about two or three witnesses in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. He tells the church at Corinth, when they've been restored because of their problems, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so there's a unity in that prayer. And the Lord is emphasizing that will take care of a lot of the problems, just praying. Not only the unity, but the uniqueness of the people. Again, I say unto you that if any two, I like the next two words, they don't have to be there. You say, if any two shall agree on earth as touching anything. But every word of God is important. Every word of God is valuable. Every word of God is instructional. That's why we don't mess with the words of God. And it says again, that if two of you, it could just say, if two shall agree on anything, but two of you. Who's he talking to? His followers, his believers. Do you know the promises of God are of no effect to those that are not the children of God? When the Lord says, "Lo, I'm with you always," he's not talking to any unbeliever that's ever existed. When he says, "Tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Ghost," you know, he wasn't talking to any unbeliever that was anywhere, no skeptic, no atheist, no agnostic, no unbeliever, no pagan, nothing. He was talking to his own. And the Lord here, when he says, when two of you shall gather, it's any two of you, those that are believers in Christ. The Lord bends his ear. The Lord listens when his children call upon him. Oh, the world just doesn't understand. They think all these prayers that are going up among people here and there and all of that, and God doesn't, God, it's a tricky thing. Somebody says, does God hear the prayers of the unrighteous? Does he hear the prayers of the wicked? Does he hear the prayers of those that are not worshiping the right God? Well, God is God and he hears everything. So it's not that he doesn't hear it, but he's not required to pay attention to it. But he has said, if two or three of you shall ask anything in my name, then it shall be done unto you. God has obligated himself to answer the prayers of his people, not anyone else. Now, that's not given to us to make us puff out our chest or stick our chin up in the air and think we're better than anybody else, but it's simply this, we're his children. And we have a uniqueness in that prayer in that God says he will listen when we pray. The believers in the church have a special gift, a special ability. The promises of God are to the church and cannot be claimed by the world or by unbelievers. When he said, "Ye shall receive power," that ye meant believers. When he said, "Lo, I'm with you always," that lo, though you meant believers. When he said, "I will come and receive you unto myself," that you meant believers. It doesn't mean unbelievers. The promises of God are to his people. And so he says in this promise that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, the uniqueness of the people. Secondly, in this verse, we see not only the people, but the petition. If you ask anything, if anything that ye shall ask, anything that ye shall ask. Here's the agreement. If two of you shall ask, or if two of you shall agree. Now I wrote down the word next to this. If two of you shall agree, improbability. That's the problem with Baptists. The problem with the church, getting two people to agree. If two of you shall agree, that's the improbability. On earth is touching anything, that's the impossibility. I'm being lighthearted when I say that. The improbability that you agree, the impossibility, agree on anything. And so it's, you know, it's hard to get two Baptists to agree on anything except that they won't agree. So the Lord, in emphasizing the unity, is telling us, if you will agree on something, then will I hear from heaven. That unity is necessary. I understand that we don't always agree. Now, we're not talking about doctrinal things. We're talking about prayer requests. Someone is, Let me give you the example. What's the one Debbie gave me tonight? Debbie gave one and says she's not doing well. She's giving up. Someone is at death's door. Now, I don't know the situation. I don't know the circumstance. But let's say it's somebody you know. And they are at that point of that time in their life. And you say, we need to pray that God will heal them and give them strength and energy to continue living. And someone else that knows them well and says, no, we just need to pray that the Lord would take them in His grace and in His mercy. You know what the problem is? You don't agree. But you know what you pray together? Lord, thy will be done. Now you're in agreement. You don't have to agree on every detail, but we do agree on something, that the will of the Lord be done. Somebody says, well, I've got a job offer. Pray for me, okay? Somebody says, I'm praying he won't take it. It's going to move him away. Going to take him away from church time, her away from church time. The other one's going to say, no, I'm praying that they will get that job. It'll be a blessing to them. It'll be a help. It'll be a benefit they can provide to that. All right, you don't agree. But you know what you do agree on? God, your will be done. Open the door, shut the door, whatever it is. We would all agree on that. And so we find that common ground. We find that agreement. And we pray together for one another on those things. We get our prayer list and we pray for the missionaries. We're all united on that. We want God to bless their ministries. We want God to water the seed that they're sowing and bring the increase. We want to see them build churches and reach folks for Christ in those countries. We're united on praying for our shut-ins, whatever the condition is. And again, we might look at the outcome differently. Do we want them healed again? Is that a possibility? Do we want the Lord to take them? Is that where they're at this point? But we want God's will to be done. So the petition, if we ask anything, that if there's anything that we shall ask, there's an agreement in our requests. And then secondly about the petition, the area of our petition. I like these two words, anything. Now, we run those together in modern English. We make that one word. That's why I like our Bible. Because it emphasizes anything. You know, anything just kind of rolls off your mouth. But anything. You know, those two words together appear 115 times in the Scripture. Anything. And you ought to sometime just make a study of that or take time to do that. Look up all the anythings in the Bible. Is anything too hard for God? Now, that's not a Bible verse. That's a song, but it kind of goes along with it. I say that to make sure you don't think it is a Bible verse because we hear it all the time. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the word impossible is there. But the area, we can ask anything, all right? 115 times it's in the Bible, 41 of those are in the New Testament. And those are the ones that really kind of stir us, because in the Old Testament it talks about the Levites and the priests and some of those anythings about the tabernacle really don't do a whole lot for us. But the anythings in the New Testament will be a blessing. Keep your place in Matthew. Look, if you would, at John 14:14. That's got to be a good verse, right? 14:14. Double sevens. John 14:14. Here's what Jesus said. It goes along with Matthew 18:19 and John 14:14. The Lord Jesus said, if ye shall ask anything, again, two words, anything. And I'm not linguistically able to explain the difference between anything, one word, and anything, but just the emphasis of the two words. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. God's promise, all right, that there is no area that he can't, I mean, is there anything he can't do? Anything he can't supply? Any prayer request he can't answer? If you ask anything in my name, then will I do it. All right, the key is asking in His name. And again, people that are praying in a name other than Christ have no claim to the promises of God. They can be praying in the name of Saint so-and-so. That's not going to work. They can pray in the name of Mary. And she was a precious woman. God selected her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But praying in her name doesn't get you anything. You have to pray in Jesus' name. Why, so often when somebody leads in prayer, closes in prayer, when they pray, they always usually end it by saying, in Jesus' name. Doesn't have to be that exactly, but they say in your son's name or in the name of our Savior, whatever, but it's got to be asked in his name. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Turn to 1 John, all the way back before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. There was a stipulation in John 14, 14, if we ask anything in his name. You know what the "in his name" will do? It'll stop you from asking something selfish. Because there's just some things you can't ask in Jesus' name. Something maybe that is, I don't think we'd ask for anything wicked or ungodly. But maybe something, as James said, you ask it that you might consume it upon your lusts. Something that's not needed, not necessary, but we just want. And when we come before the Lord and we're going to ask in his name, it kind of slows down what we're asking. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything," there it is again, "if we ask anything," that's any individual, "anything according to his will, he heareth us." All right, so now there's some requirements to that prayer. It's not just a blank check. It's not just anything you want, ask me, I'll give it to you. No, it's got to be in his name. It's got to be according to his will. You say, well, what if I don't know if it's will, is his will? That's what prayer is all about. Finding out if it is. Asking him if it is. Seeking to see as you're praying whether or not it is. Watching his answer to find out whether it is or not. But so many people are just so surface with their prayer life that they just think, well, he said if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I'm asking this and I'm asking that and he's not done it yet. Well, the problem is not with him. I can pretty much guarantee you that. So we need to seek ourselves and search out ourselves and find out where it's at. Back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. The petition, the agreement, if two of you shall agree, the area on anything, and then the asking, that they shall ask. We all know Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. All right, again, there's the simple commandment to ask. We are commanded to ask. It's not only a privilege and a benefit to be able to ask, but God tells us to ask. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Oh, I asked him one time 20 years ago. Well, that's doesn't sound like it's very important. If you did it one time 20 years ago, we are to ask, the asking. Agreement is not enough. Just agreeing with someone, well, you know, I think we should ask God to do this. Can I encourage you to do something? And this is challenging. You get a text. I got a text from Judy this afternoon. I texted her about something different, and she texted back and said, pray for me, please, at 3 o'clock, I'm going to get an ablation. And I text her back and I say, I'm praying for you right now. You know how easy it is to text that back and not pray for her right now? Now, I know you're better than I am, but have you ever done that before? You ever told somebody you're praying for them and you really didn't pray for them? So you know what you do? You hurry up and pray for them. It doesn't have to be long, but at least it makes you not be a liar. And I don't want to be a liar, so I prayed very quickly. It wasn't long. I was in the middle of doing something, but I prayed for Judy right then. But being agreement, when I just test her, well, I'm praying for you. Well, are you really? Are you in agreement with him? Or are you really praying? Are you asking? So let's make that asking part of our life. Ask, and ye shall receive. You know, that's not Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. John 16, 24 is ask, and ye shall receive. So those promises are not just in the verses we always think they're in. They're in other places also. So when it comes to the petition, well, God knows what I need. I don't need to ask him. He wants us to ask. Raising my kids, you know what it's like. You know what they need. But sometimes you're just waiting for them to ask for it. Why? Because that's how you grow. That's how you develop. That's how you learn. God wants us to ask. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to talk to Him. So there is the people. There is the petition. And then thirdly and lastly, in verse number 19, there is the promise. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It shall be done for them. That's the surety of the promise. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say it might be done. He didn't say I hope it'll be done. He said it shall be done. Do you think you can take God at His word? Do you think what Jesus said is going to be true and going to be right? He said, it shall be done for you. We can claim the promises of God. We can come. That one verse we read earlier said, with confidence, in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We have confidence because of His promise. Because He have told us, it shall be done unto you. God always keeps His promises. It might not be in the next 20 minutes. He might not answer in the next 24 hours. And He'll have a reason or a purpose for not doing it when He doesn't do it. But God always answers His prayer, our prayers, or keeps His promises. Go back, there's one verse I want you to look at. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23, it's a familiar verse, verse number 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie. You know what that means? Man will lie, in case you didn't figure that part out. That's the other word, the other edge of that sword. Neither the son of man that He should repent. Notice this, hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? The answer is yes. If God has said it, it will happen. The old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And of course we always say, you could take the middle phrase out. God said it, that settles it for me. Whether you believe it or not really doesn't matter, but you need to believe it. Because that's the confidence that you have. And when God says, if you ask it in my name, it shall be done. That's the surety of the promise. And then there's the source of the promise. It shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that God can, is there anything He does not have the ability to do? If you've read your Bible and you know the God of the Bible, you know that there's nothing impossible with Him. So anything you ask, He is capable of doing it. He has the ability. He has the knowledge. He might not always do it the way you want to do it or the way you dictated that He should do it. But He will do it the right way. And sometimes our answered prayers or our lack of answered prayer is not that He didn't answer, but He didn't answer the way we wanted Him to answer. And that's not a lack of an answer. That's just Him doing it His way because He knows better than we are. Those two scenarios, should the person live or should the person pass? God knows which is best for him. Should you take that job or should you not take that job? God knows which is best, so ask Him. He's got the knowledge. He bats 1,000. All right, he's never made a mistake in judgment. He's got the resources. The silver and the gold and all the mines are His. The cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills themselves. Everything, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's got everything He needs. And He can answer any request you can give to Him. He is the source of the promise. And you know what the best thing is? He wants to answer. He wants to do what is best for us. Even when he knows what is best for us is not what we think will be best for us. He is able to do it because he's the source. It's from him. He said, "If it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven." You know, when you're elevated and high above something, humanly speaking, you know, bear with me. When you're up there elevated, humanly speaking, you can see things that you can't see from a horizontal level. You ever seen those pictures from the satellites or the, you know, one of the astronauts goes up and they take a picture of the Earth from there and you say, wow, look at that. Look what it looks like from a distance. You can see so many things. Or when you're taking off in an airplane, you get up there and say, look at the people down there. They look like ants. Somebody says, those are ants. We haven't taken off yet. But you take off and you get up and you say, look at the people that you can see the placement. Well, just think about this. And this is human thinking. This is not. But God is in heaven. Our Father, which is in heaven. He is up there looking down. He can see everything all at one time because he's God. Not just because he's up there, but because he's God. And he knows what is best to happen in every case, in every scene, in every scenario. God knows what is best. So what do? We get together, and two or three of us, if we agree together, as concerning anything, we pray, we ask, and it shall be given to us by our Father which is in heaven. Isn't it a blessing we can be partners in prayer? That we can be laborers together with one another and with God. Let's stand together tonight.